Amen. Please open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and verse 8. I want to speak this morning on the fourth tabernacle, or the newest tabernacle. Exodus 25 and verse 8. And then we're going to go from there to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. In Exodus 25, verse 8, here is the Lord expressing his heart. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. From there, please turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath risen us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's another verse in Philippians, the third chapter, that says our conversation is in heaven. Praise the Lord. The fourth tabernacle. God's been around quite a while. Reminds me of the 85-year-old woman who went on a blind date with a 92-year-old man. And she came home rather frustrated. And the daughter said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, I had to slap him 3 times. And the daughter said, "You mean he tried to get fresh?" She said, "No, I thought he was dead." I can't wait to tell my mother that one. But though God is ancient, he's very much alive. And I hope nobody has to slap you this morning. If you fall asleep, I suppose half the fault is mine. But as I mentioned, I want to speak this morning on the fourth tabernacle. My grandfather came from Russia when he came to Ellis Island and said what he was supposed to. He had no home to dwell in. He had come from another country, and he hitchhiked his way to the West Coast here, where eventually he had a place to live. If anyone is going to ask you the purpose of the cross, you could tell them it's for the fourth tabernacle. The newest tabernacle, or the fourth tabernacle, is the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ. Tabernacle, which where we read in the book of Exodus, really means a residence or a place or a home. And that's from the scripture's point of view. It's where God lives and God abides. Now we know that according to Hebrews, there is a tabernacle in the heavens. And so there we know God abides. But when it comes to here on earth, when the Lord first came and to Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no such place that God could dwell. He came and he visited Adam and Eve as in the evening of the day, but he had no permanent dwelling place there in the garden. There was no tabernacle among men. There was no tabernacle in the time of Noah. There was no place that God could say, "This is where I dwell." Now we know that God came and spoke to Noah about things to come and the destruction, and gave him specific instructions to how to build the ark. What's interesting is there is no evidence that God ever spoke to Noah again about the concerning the completion of the building of the ark. I'm not saying that God didn't. We just have no evidence of it. But for 120 years, if that be the number of years that took him to build the ark, we don't have any record of God coming again. We know that Noah, the scripture says, was moved with fear, prepared an ark. You talk about faith. When God told him what to do, he did it. And what that visitation meant to him lasted all those years. But there was no tabernacle. Now, there was an altar that Noah built, but that was it. We go down through the years of time, and we come to Abraham. And God came and spoke to Abraham, and we know Abraham built an altar, and there he communed with Abraham at that altar, but there was no tabernacle for God to dwell in. There was no place that God could say, "This is where I live among men." The same is true with the descendant of Abraham, Jacob. We know that the Lord came and visited Jacob. We know that Jacob had a vision and he saw a ladder of angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And Jacob woke up and Jacob said, surely this is the dwelling place of God. But Jacob was wrong. That was a one-time affair where God came and ministered to Jacob, but it was not a permanent place where God dwelt. We are all, I don't know how many of you are watching the Olympics. And in Russia, they have built several hotels and for people from all over the world to come and to stay at. And there's quite a bit of talk about that. But many people are going to stay at a hotel or a place of residence in Russia, and they're going to leave and probably never go back. And yet, that's the way it was with God when he often came. We know that God visited Moses in the burning bush, and Moses wanted to check out what's going on here. And we know the story behind that, and God told him to take off his shoes because you're dwelling on holy ground. But you never read of Moses going back to that bush because God did not continually dwell in that bush. And God did not dwell in the Garden of Eden. He did not dwell at the altars and at Bethel. But here we come to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And this is the first tabernacle or place of residence that God has chosen to have the children of Israel make. In Exodus 25:8, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary." Now the people, they gave of their substance willingly from their heart, and they were to give gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and oil, and we read in the spices and the stones to be set in the priest, holy garment and the breastplate. And God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Yet in this tabernacle, we know that each piece of that tabernacle spoke of Christ, which was prophetic in nature. For the day would come when Jesus would come and God would dwell in him. But why did God want this tabernacle? And the answer is found right within our text, that I may dwell among them. God was desiring to have fellowship with his creation. And it says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." Now it's important to understand that when they built the sanctuary in the wilderness, or the tabernacle, the cloud that we read about, it just didn't dwell over the whole thing, although yes, it dwelt specifically over the Holy of Holies, over the testimony, the scripture says. And when it was completed, Moses or no one else could say that this is something, this tabernacle, that I gave some input on the building of it. It was nothing that Moses could say, you know, I had an idea in my heart and I gave it to God and we implemented it. There were no ideas that came from man in the building of this tabernacle. It was designed by God and man had no input on this tabernacle. This was God's doing completely. And how many know man will not share in the glory of the making of it? And you jump ahead in time, and this is why Jesus said, I will build my church. And the church was God's idea. When anybody says, well, church is just this or that, I always let them know, listen, church was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. And he's the author and finisher of it. But this tabernacle was not something that was so beautiful to look at. From a distance or from the air, if you were to look at it from these MapQuest or whatever, you would find it would be a box-type structure. And inside this oblong box near the end was a room, and in that room was another room we called the Holy of Holies, and there were curtains that were covering that room with badger skins, and there was a courtyard, but there was nothing of beauty about it. It wasn't something that you would say, wow, that's just gorgeous. The thing that made it what it was and made it so special was the presence of God. The pillar of cloud by day that rested over the testimony which was within the ark, and the pillar of fire by night. And it was in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, we read that in that ark of the covenant, in the Holy of Holies, where the cloud rested above the mercy seat, it says, which had the golden censer. Now this is inside the ark of the covenant, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein there was three things in the ark of the covenant above which the pillar of cloud, which was God's presence, manifested itself, and at night the pillar of fire. There was a golden jar or a golden pot that had manna. The second thing was Aaron's rod that budded. And the third thing was the tables of the covenant, or the law of God, the Ten Commandments. But combined, all of these within that ark is what is called a testimony. And God's glory or His presence shows up to validate that He is in this. And Hebrews later says that God did have a place to dwell, that God could not make Him. This tabernacle in the Old Testament, it is wonderful as it was, the priests that went in once a year and the people, it did not have the ability when it came to cleaning the conscience. There was still a sense of guilt, unlike you and I that have a peace that knows that our sins are forgiven. But they didn't have that sense of assurance in their conscience that they could say, I'm clean, I'm pure. Their conscience still could bother them. And God was not happy with that concerning His people, because His bride that you and I are, He wanted to do much better than that. But you'll notice it was specifically this cloud, this present, this glory was over the testimony within the Ark of the Covenant. Please, you'll notice in your word in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. God's glory is over the testimony. How many know when you receive Jesus, you have a testimony? You are testifying of God's forgiveness. You are testifying of His blood that cleanses you, and you have a testimony. And when you keep that testimony fresh and alive, there is the glory of God that will abide with you. And you see, when you come to church, you bring the glory with you. When I come to church, I bring the glory with me. And if I can get enough of you to get the glory, and I bring the glory, we don't have to pray it down. It's here, and that's not an argument against the prayer meeting. This cloud was appointed to be the visible sign and the symbol of God's presence with Israel. Now, if the cloud moved, then they knew they were to move with it. In Psalm 73, verse 24, David said years later, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now the cloud started there and it moved out. The testimony was on God's law, the moral law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna in the golden jar, the tent of the testimony above the Holy of Holies. You give me someone who walks in the light and who is recognizing that faith in righteousness is imputed into us, there is a glory that resides in every child of God. What Jesus said to the woman at the well, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God didn't put in you a lake, he put in you a river. And that river is to flow. And there was a pillar of fire by night, as much as the pillar of cloud by day. And that can speak many things to us. But let me just say this, in your dark times as a child of God, God's presence is still with you, and everyone has dark times that they go through. But God showed Israel, "I'm with you in the daytime with a cloud, but at night when there's darkness, there was that pillar of fire letting us know God will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us always." So we learn there was a Holy of Holies, and God said, "I will meet you in that one place." But you had to go there. And you had to go out into the wilderness to that place. It was an assigned place where God dwelt among men. And this was the first tabernacle. We read that Moses did all as the Lord commanded. All through the instruction, we read that they did as the Lord commanded. You'll read over and over, "He did as the Lord commanded. He did as the Lord commanded. He did as the Lord commanded." And here God's presence was manifested in this tabernacle. It existed approximately 480 years. But now we come to the time of King David. And now Israel is no longer journeying, and the people are no longer living in tents. Now the people are living in houses. And David had just built himself a wonderful cedar house. And David was not thrilled with the idea that, yes, there was a time when we lived in tents as we journeyed, but now we're no longer living in tents. We're living in sealed houses, and God ought to have a house just like us. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, Nathan, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains or tents.'" And David let Nathan know he wanted to build a temple, and Nathan thought it was a great idea. Nathan went home, and God spoke to him and said, "No, he can't build it because he's been a man of war and of blood." But God said something that he wanted the children of Israel to know. And God said this, "Look, you can go ahead and build me one. But here's what God said. As long as God's people lived in tents and God dwelt in a tent, God said, did I ever ask for a house like that? I've never asked for a house like that." And it's not that God was opposed to them building a house like that, that Solomon eventually built. But it was God was wanting man to know, listen, it isn't the material thing that I want. I wanted fellowship with you. And that's where my heart is, because the heart of David, he wanted to build a house of God, but he was not allowed to. But God said, all that I have had was a tabernacle, and all the time that I've walked with Israel, I have never asked for the judges of Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And it is because God isn't interested in dwelling in the best that the world can offer, and neither should you and I. We should have the same heart that God has, and what makes us really happy and gives us peace and joy is that His presence lives within us, and we're not living in something that brings us joy near as much as we're enjoying the presence of God that lives within us. And God said to Nathan, you go tell David that You go ahead and I'll give you the instructions, David, how to build it. And the Bible says, by the Spirit of God, God gave David instructions. Just as He gave Moses, and just as He gave Noah concerning the ark, He tells him in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 12. He says, He shall build me a house, and I will establish His throne forever. But in 1 Chronicles 28:11, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern, and here it is, of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. So David said, Lord, I need you to make me to understand by writing of my own hand upon all the works of this pattern. And so David, by revelation, received the details of the building that Solomon was to build in this second tabernacle, of what he ought to do. And you see, again, everything about it was God's idea. Man didn't have any input on this. He's the author and finisher of it. Now, he can, and I believe he can only bless things that he is involved of himself. I believe that he can only bless messages that are born in prayer. I believe that I tried to, over the years, I've learned to preach only that which is I feel that I'm really getting from the Lord, born in my spirit. Now, I may have an idea and hear somebody else say something that gives me an idea and feeds me, and I can, like a mother bird, get it and bring it home to the nest. But out of the working of the Holy Spirit that this tabernacle was involved in, it is true in our lives. We need to have everything we do blessed by the Lord and by faith in the instruction of His Word and the help of the Holy Spirit. And you can't go out of the pulpit and say, well, that was my idea or something I invented. No, everything that I say, it comes from God. And I don't mean everything I say comes from God, but if anything that blesses you, then it would be because it came from God. And it's always God that is the author and finisher of it. I shared Thursday morning in the Bible study. It was on Wednesday night. Brother Jim was teaching. Brother Jim don't even know this. But I was sitting there as he was teaching on Jeremiah, and my mind was wondering, Lord, why did you come when you did? Why didn't you could have come a year after Adam and Eve fell? You could have arranged things to die. And while I'm thinking this, all of a sudden, Brother Jim unknowingly says, Christ came at a time of the Roman Empire when there were many roads, and thus it made it possible for the gospel to be spread. And my mouth just dropped, and I said to myself, Brother Jim, you just prophesied and didn't know it. How many know what I'm talking about? How many have ever come to church and I will say something and you'll say, I was thinking that, or it was, you have just touched on something in my life. How many know we need the Holy Ghost as the author and finisher? And in this tabernacle and in the building of the church, God is always involved and is the one that gets the glory. Now, this was a gorgeous temple, this second tabernacle. Many of the things were covered in gold. I've heard people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk on streets of gold. Well, I prefer grass. Not the kind they're trying to legislate, but I'm talking about the kind of grass that is soft on the feet. And I would like some streams up there to go, some gold panning up there. I don't know if that's in the cards. I shouldn't say that. That sounds like gambling, but... nonetheless, I know it's going to be wonderful when we get there. There'll be streets of gold, but our concept of gold is this stuff that glistens. But you see, God has a totally different idea about gold when we get there. It's crystal clear, far beyond the kind of gold that our minds can see. And it isn't the gold that covered these things in the temple that made it special. Again, what made the temple special was right after they dedicated, which was quite a dedication, the glory of God came again into that temple to where it was so thick that the priest could not even minister, and that was the second tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 5:14, it says, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. That was the second temple. It lasted approximately 500 years and then was destroyed. Herod tried building another one, but now I bring you to the third tabernacle. And the third tabernacle was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is wanting to get closer to man in each time and to have fellowship with man. I couldn't help but notice this morning, after Sunday school, little Jacob saw his dad, Doug, and said, Daddy! And came running to Doug, and Doug hugged him. How many know God wants intimacy? And that was the whole purpose of this tabernacle, the first one, that I may dwell with man. And now when this third one is Christ, the Bible says in St. John chapter 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek it means to tabernacle. You see, in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. And when Jesus came, He was the tabernacle of God. And Jesus knew He was the tabernacle among men. He knew when He walked among men that God the Father was in Him. And in fact, Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And Jesus, his body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. And because the Lord said back in Psalms, a body thou hast prepared thee. And so for 33 and a half years, Jesus, as He walked this earth, was the resting dwelling place for the presence of Almighty God. And the Bible says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Jesus was the testimony. He was Aaron's rod that budded when his mother produced a child and a rod that came forth. And in Jesus, He was the manna that He said. And He also was one that did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And in Him, He did all three. He walked among us. He was the tabernacle that was here. And you see, all three of these is a marvelous thing of what God did. But in every one of them, notice who He's looking at. His daddy. God, you had to go to the place where God dwelt. The first temple, the second temple, you had to go to that place. And even when Jesus came, you had to go where Jesus was. If you were a Gentile in the Old Testament, you couldn't go to that temple except to the outer court. If you were in Asia or Europe, you had to take a trip, and if you were going to meet God, you had to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus even said, I have not been sent unto the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But Jesus, when he was here, this third tabernacle, he manifested God's glory as he ministered to the people. Now, please pay attention. What do you see as the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ? Now, we know Isaiah said that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. We know that he died to save us. And the Bible says that as he did these things, thank God he shed his blood and for us, and because of his shed blood, we have our sins forgiven. And by his stripes, we are healed. And we believe that. And thank God that because of what he did, when we put our faith in him, righteousness is imputed into us. Thank God for the cross. But there is so much more that we need to see what the cross did. Some people do not really get beyond the forgiveness. Some people don't get beyond just that those essential truths, and those are good truths, and this is not against them. But at the cross, as we sing, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my sins rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. We must not ever stop glorying in the cross. We're saved and we have eternal life. But the cross of Christ is where the fourth tabernacle began. The fourth tabernacle is the body of Christ here on earth now. How many know? Know you not that your temple is the body of the Holy Ghost? And because of that, we are the fourth tabernacle. He lives in me. He dwells in me. He dwells in you. And my body and your body, which is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to say this morning, we are the tabernacle of God. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God? And let me go so far as our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, he hath raised us up and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is amazing to me. I'm not saying I understand it, but I don't have to understand it to proclaim it. And that is this. I said when God came, he didn't have a place here to dwell, but he did have a place to dwell there in the tabernacle in heaven, according to Hebrews. But when Jesus died, and I became the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says Jesus went back, seated on the right hand of the Father, but he took me and he took you with him. And we are there with him, seated in heavenly places. Philippians says that our language is in heaven. How many know your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now, I'm not saying there's two people. I'm just saying that when I used to date girls, I never brought a girl home that I didn't plan on marrying. But one day when I met my wife, I told Mom and Dad, I'm going to show you the woman I plan to marry. And how many know when Jesus rose from the dead and he made you a tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, he took us back to introduce us to his Father. And we are seated in heavenly places. I don't understand it all, but I know that you and I are not only here walking among men with the Holy Spirit who God dwells within us, he has also risen us, and we are seated in heavenly places. And I don't think we have scratched the surface in our comprehension, understanding that the glory of God dwells in us. And that's why it says in him we live and we move and we have our being. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, the hour is coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That's the place where he's been abiding. But Jesus, prophesying, said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him." How many know you have the glory of God within you? And when we come to church, that is why it's important that you and I have a testimony. That is why you and I must keep it fresh. And the glory of God, if you know that means, because I have the glory of God within me. And his presence is within me. And I'm becoming aware of that more and more as I walk in God. When I sit down next to somebody who doesn't have the glory of God, and they don't have the peace of God, and they're miserable, and they're contentious, I don't have to let their unglory affect my glory. I have the glory of God. And that's why Jesus said, "The joy that I give you, no man can take it from you." You need to be aware of what God has done within you, that you are the tabernacle of God. And God don't want to hear his tabernacle. He wants it to let everything be done with thanksgiving and praise unto him. You're the temple of God. In you dwells the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but notice in Revelation 21:3, it says this: "And you became the place where God dwells." Revelation 19:10, excuse me. Here John sees someone, and this one says, "I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I heard a true story of a man in New York who was a high-up man. He was high up in Wall Street, a CEO of a company. But this man's great wealth, he didn't know how to handle it, and he ended up becoming an alcoholic. He drank and drank and drank. Started in light wine, but then moved into vodka and whiskey and Jack Daniels, and that's all I know. He eventually lost his wife. He lost his family. But because the way he thought, his home was his identity. He felt his home represented my success in life. And he would not leave the home. All he would do was drink and drink and drink. The smell in the house was horrible. The stench of the alcohol that was there, and he had stayed for weeks. Eventually, he lost his home. Couldn't make the mortgage. Now he's all alone, and he's getting mail that says, you're going to have to leave. But he said, "I'm not leaving. This is my house. I'm staying in my house." Finally, eventually, the sheriff showed up and knocked on the door and said, "You got 5 minutes to get out of here. Because you see, somebody else, the house went up for auction. And somebody else bought that house. But every time they would come to the house to try to get in, he wouldn't leave. He would just stay there." And so eventually they went through the proper proceedings in court, and the sheriff showed up and said, "You got 5 minutes to get out." And eventually he came in and grabbed the man and forcefully took him out. Can I tell you what happened to you and I when we came to Christ? Because of the fall of Adam, we received a sinful nature. And because of that sinful nature, we did sin. And eventually, there came a time when we received Jesus Christ, and he purchased us with his blood, and he moved in, and we became the dwelling place of God. Now, the devil, here's what happened. The devil put a false claim on your house. And he said, I own that person. I own you. And when Jesus came, he is greater than him, and he kicked him out by the Holy Ghost. And you are now in one that the Holy Ghost dwells in. And every now and then, that man tried to come back, or the devil tries to come back. And how many know God is greater? And you have been bought with a price. And he has no claim on you anymore. You say, but my house has got a broken window. The Holy Ghost knows how to fix broken windows. The Holy Ghost knows how to fix when your house is under repair and there's things that go wrong and the plumbing goes out or this goes out. But you are still owned by Jesus Christ, and he owns you, and he will complete you and do a work in you. Thank God for Skype. But my daughter wrote us and said that little Brocky was around the house one day, and he said, Dada, and he bowed his back. And Kelly looked at little Brocky and said, what do you mean, Dada? Dada, Dada, And she says, does that mean, Brocky, you want to lay on Dada's lap? Ha, ha. And as soon as Dada came home, little Brocky ran to Dad as he lay down on the couch and laid on his lap and said, and just snuggled right in. And that's what little Jacob did today. He saw Daddy. And may I encourage you, as we cry, Abba Father, take me up in your arms and hold me. I hope you'll recognize and appropriate by faith that God dwells in you. He's living in you. That's where he lives. That's what he's always wanted. And not only did he want to live in you, he brought you back with him, back to where he lives, and we're seated next to Christ. And we're in heavenly places. How many know Jesus is not ashamed of his bride? And I just want you to know this morning, you are so blessed that you have dwelling in you God. May you be aware of that. How many know he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells me I'm his own, and continually I have him talk to me, just like Wednesday night. And you've had him talking to you this week, and you've had him dealing with you and tenderly guiding you as a shepherd does guide his sheep. He's the good shepherd. Would you stand with me this morning, please? You are the fourth tabernacle. And that was God's desire all along, to live in you. I hope you take advantage of it. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit and he dwells within us. Our thoughts, Lord, are often your thoughts. You talk to us. You lead us. You guide us. That has always been your desire, not to dwell in wood or stone, but to dwell within the people that you have created. And may I keep my testimony alive. May I keep, Lord, that those three things, Lord, representing you. Lord, your glory is here already. Your glory, you walk amongst us. You walked amongst the seven golden candlesticks, and you're still walking in the midst of your church because you're in us. And in you I live and move and have my being. When I go to bed, Lord, I know you're with me inside. When I wake, you're there. Whither to can I go, David said. And Peter said, whither to shall we go, for thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh God, may we recognize we have been seated in heavenly places, and that you're with your people. You'll never leave them nor forsake them. You're so close to us. Closer than a brother, you live inside of us. We thank you for that. I'm going to open the altars up and let you commune with the one that loves you, and talk to him if you would this morning, please. And love him as we heard in Sunday school this morning. And cry, Abba Father. Let the whole world know that the King lives in residence here. We sing. We lift the banner. The King is in here. The King lives inside of me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Could I have us just come and stand here for a moment? I want to pray and have us close in prayer. You know what that means is I want you to get the Jesus in you, and I'll get the Jesus in me. And when we fellowship together, I get my Jesus, you get your Jesus. And that's where our fellowship is based on. That's why when you read the book of Romans, Paul addresses at least 23 people. He was into people. And when I get with preachers, you know what I want to talk about? I want to talk about God. When I get with you, I love talking about God. Oh, I'll talk about this and that, but I love it when our conversation is in heaven. And that's where we have our fellowship. Let's just pray one for another. Father, we thank you. May each one of us walk tall, knowing that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost in whom God dwells. His blood has washed us clean. Our thoughts often are your thoughts. And Lord, you guide us, you direct us because you're in us. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you, Lord, we are so humbled that you would dwell with us. But because of your blood and because you've cleansed us and made us white as snow, know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So Lord, may our glory, may we let our light shine. As you said, Lord, to let your light shine. Lord, teach us how to let the glory out, and may it abide over us. May it be shown by our countenance, by our conversation, by our attitude, by our gratefulness. Let your glory rest over us and in us, as it did, Lord, in each tabernacle. And we thank you, Lord. Bless your people as they go their way in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you, Jacob.